not playing in a lot of places. I got lucky and it was playing, it's not playing in our area, but it was playing about an hour and a half away where I teach a Bible study on Saturdays. So after the Bible study, I went and saw the movie. And it's a new movie that's out in theaters, and I saw an advertisement on TV for it. It doesn't have any real name actors in it. It's got some familiar names. Joseph Fiennes plays the part of Arthur, and there's some other fairly well-known names in it. But very well done. A very accurate portrayal, at least as far as I understand, of the events of the Reformation. And, you know, an interesting thing, not movies about Christianity or about church history, even when they are favorable to Christianity, very often they won't say anything about the death of Christ. They'll talk about maybe the love of God or something like that, but don't talk about Christ died for our sins. But in this movie, they actually say several lines, probably not as much as what Luther himself would have said it, but they actually talk several times about the price Christ paid for us and how he died for our sins and how that is a soul sacrifice that was necessary for our salvation. And they talk about Luther, of course, his stand on the Holy Scriptures and present that in the movie. It's excellent, excellent portrayal of those events. And I'm scheduled to speak coming up this weekend at the Fellowship Family Camp in Leesburg, Florida, on the life and times of Luther. And so I've been studying Luther. I studied some things of the Reformation before, but now I'm putting more of a sort of effort into it to present those things at the camp. And it was kind of a timely thing. That movie came out at the same time, just to get a little extra reinforcement of some of those things. But I would encourage you to go see it. Now, one of the issues that Luther, very early in his career, he began to preach against some abuses in the Catholic Church. One of the things he preached against was that the Catholic Church said that the sacraments were efficacious. They were effective, even if the person didn't have faith. They would say that even if somebody didn't have faith, if they went to the priest and confessed their sins, and the priest gave them absolution, that absolution is just as good as if they did have faith. They say as well that if someone came, partook of the Mass, but didn't have any faith, that Mass, by taking that Mass, they were receiving Christ, and they were leaving salvation, even if they have any faith. And Luther, all Luther said, that if somebody came and took the Mass but didn't have faith, that the Mass didn't do them any good, or that if they made confession but didn't have faith, the confession didn't do them any good. Now later he came to even reject those things outright as far as the confessional and the Mass and a lot of those things he learned as he went along. But at the beginning, all he was saying was that you had to have faith along with it. Because what he said was that if you could take the Mass, or if you could give confession, or if you could partake of the other sacraments without any faith, then faith was made void. See, and that's exactly what this verse is saying, is that if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If it's the law that gives eternal life, then faith is unnecessary, and you don't need it at all. That goes for Mosaic law, that goes for any kind of law people try to set up to get salvation. And now people become very crafty about it, and they say, well, the law is the law plus faith. And they'll say that faith is necessary, but law is necessary too. Well, Paul will deal with that objection later on. But you see what he's saying? He's saying if it's the law, if it's those who are of the law that are the heirs, then faith is unnecessary. It's empty. It's made void. That's what the word void means. You talk about the void of space. You're talking about the emptiness of space. And the law, if the law gives eternal life, if the law gives salvation, if the law gives promise of God, then faith is necessary. It's empty, void. And he says the state of none effect. Verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath. Now, we all know that's true. You sit down, you do it with children when you teach children, and you give them awe, and they're going to test that law. I saw it this past Wednesday night. We've got a church program on Wednesday night, and we have about 35 kids that come to church and memorize scripture and play games. And I lead the games. We're down in the church basement, and we're doing our games. And one of the leaders said to one of the children on their team, "Do not equivalent over that line, because we don't have a lot of room down their basement, and we have a big circle that they run around, and sometimes the kids kind of don't stand where they're supposed to stand and they get in the way. And so this leader told this girl on the team, do not put your foot over that line. And she immediately goes and she says, well, can I put my foot here? Puts her foot over the line. You see, that human nature. You don't have to be...
We lost you, Rick. Rich, we lost you.
He taught that. That's just something that we by nature, when somebody says, here's the line, don't up it, we go and we want to...
Okay, brethren, I've let Rich know that he's being very choppy, that he's coming through very choppy, and that we've lost him on and off.
Okay, yeah, and I don't think rebooting will help. I think it's just the slowness of the connection here in this computer, because every time I've done it from this computer, I've had trouble with it. But just because of some other things that are going on, I have to do the study from here tonight. So again, please bear with us. My point was that our human nature is to step across the line, and it works wrath. That's how the law works wrath. When you think about the law given to the nation of Israel, what kind of peace did the law ever give to Israel? It didn't. It worked wrath, because there were, along with the blessings, there are cursings that go along with the law. And so often, we if we try to live under the law, we won't merit the blessings, but we will merit the cursings. And so what the law gave to Israel was it gave to them condemnation, it gave them wrath, it didn't give them any peace, it didn't give them any blessing to God, and it won't give them any blessing until they come under a new covenant where God causes them to keep those commandments. You see? And so... Paul says that the law works wrath, and for where no law is, there is no transgression. To transgress is literally to trespass. Now, you know what it means to trespass. It means to step over a boundary, just like this little girl that I was talking about. She was given a boundary, and she stepped over the boundary. She disobeyed that command from her leader, and if there were a law, there wouldn't be a transgression. If somebody didn't say, Chelsea, don't step over that line, then it wouldn't have been a transgression for Chelsea to step over the line. And so the law is given to point out sin. That's what the law is bad. That's what the law does. We should never try to use the law for anything other than that, but to point out sin. Come to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. All right, now you go out here on Pal Talk, and you will find many people that are desiring to be teachers of the law. And the scripture says that when someone goes and desires to be teachers of the law, when they turn aside from charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience, faith and a thing, when they turn aside from that and become teachers of the law, it says that they don't understand what they say or what they affirm. Have you ever tried to have an argument with somebody who doesn't even understand their own position? It happens a lot, by the way. You go and talk to most Mormons, most Jehovah's Witnesses, and if you do just a reasonable amount of study, you'll know more about their religious system than they know. And you can talk to them about their system, and you can point out things that they don't even know about their own religion. I used to go door to door with a guy who was brought as a Jehovah's Witness, and every once in a while we would come to a home of a Jehovah's Witness, and you know, there's something ironic about a couple of Bible believers knocking on the door of a Jehovah's Witness. You know, normally it's the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on theirs, but there's just something ironic about knocking on the door of a Jehovah's Witness to share the gospel with them. And there was one lady that we talked to, and she was saying things about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he had to keep correcting her because he knew religion that he did, because he had been brought up in it. Here, these teachers of the law, they don't understand what they say, and they don't know what they're affirming. They think that they may be able to tell a lot and give you a lot of theological terms, things to explain what teaching, but Scripture says that they don't understand what they're saying. You see, if he doesn't understand grace, if somebody, first of all, if they're not a believer, But if they are a believer and they don't understand the grace of God and they don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, they can't understand the law. They can't understand the Testament. They can't understand Matthew, Luke, and John. They can't understand, they can't understand the book of Acts, and they don't understand much about Hebrews through Revelation. If you don't understand right division, you won't understand any Bible the way you should understand it. Those of us who understand division, first ones to admit there are many things we don't understand. But we at least have a key to understanding the Bible. We have a method of studying the Bible that allows the Bible to interpret itself. It allows the Bible to mean exactly what it says. But these people, you can see, they don't understand what they say, and they don't know what they are affirming, what they're standing for. Verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Now, what did Romans chapter 3 teach us about righteousness? It taught us that we're made righteous apart from the law by Jesus Christ, that righteousness comes upon all those that believe, and we are righteous. So if the law is not made for righteous people, and we are righteous people, and that's not arrogance to claim that we're righteous. When I say I'm righteous, I don't mean that I've done anything righteous. I don't mean that I've attained to righteousness. All I mean is that Christ has given me righteousness as a free gift. I don't have anything except what I've received. And so it's not arrogance to claim that. It's believing what God says. And I believe what God says about myself, that He says I am righteous on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the law is not made for righteous people, and we are righteous people, then the law is not made for us. See, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defy themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, now notice verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to whose trust? To my trust, to Paul's trust. Paul says that the law is made for people who don't walk according to sound doctrine. He says it's for the people who are in unbelief. They're unbelievers. They're unrighteous. That's who the law is for, and the law will condemn those people. Remember we read about God's judgment in Romans chapter 2, and how those who were with all those who had the law would be judged by the law, and those who didn't have the law would perish without the law because they were a law unto themselves. They their own law, and they weren't even picked by their own law. And so it'll be law condemns people because that's what law does. Now when you understand that, you can understand what Paul means when he says that we establish law. You see, we don't do away with the law. We don't take away the law. We don't take the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and out of our Bible. We don't take the Old Testament and rip it out of the Bible. We study it, but we study it in right division, because right division allows us to believe everything that's written there and allows us to establish every word of Scripture. We can say that every word of Scripture means exactly what it says to whom it was written. We don't have to explain any of it away, because God's Word is complete, God's Word is pure, and He says things exactly the way He wanted to say them. Alright, come back to Romans chapter 4, and we'll continue on in the passage. You see, the law works wrath, and verse 15 says, "For where no law is, there is no transgression." But verse 16 says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." There were promises made under the law. There were things that were promised to Israel if they would obey. But see, those promises were not sure to the seed because they were conditional. They came on a certain condition. And if something comes on a condition, then there's the possibility that that condition will not be met and the promise won't be fulfilled. When God told them that if they hearkened to His commandment, then they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, there's the possibility there and the probability that they won't be a kingdom of priests and that they won't be a holy nation because they won't keep the commandments. But it doesn't work that way. That's the way law works. Law says, if you do, then I'll do. And so if you don't do, But grace is different, because grace says, this is what I'm going to do. In fact, in our case, it says, this is what I've already done. And that makes the promise sure to all the seed. That makes it secure, could be another word we could use for that. The words sure and secure are words that mean the same thing, at least the way that you're using it. And so Paul says that it is of faith that salvation or this promise that Abraham received, this promise of eternal life, he says it is of faith that in by grace to the end or with the purpose, the promise might be sure to seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, there is a seed that is of the law, and they are a legitimate seed of Abraham. We're not talking about the Pharisees who claim to be the seed of Abraham, but were really the seed of Satan, the offspring of Satan, the generation of vipers. We're not talking about them, but there was a legitimate seed of Abraham that was under the law. That's the nation of Israel. That's the Old Testament saints. But you see that Paul says that grace makes the promise sure to all the seed, not only which is the law, not just that seed that was under the law, but to that all which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What was the faith of Abraham? The faith of Abraham was in God, apart from law, apart from any outward observance, just that God could keep his promises. In fact, we're going to get down farther in this passage and we'll see that. And we today are of the faith of Abraham. That's the contrast that's being made. You have the seed of Abraham under the law and another seed of Abraham that is a faith of Abraham. And Paul's talking about you and I. He's talking about that we are children of Abraham, not just like, I almost like they were, and I had to stop myself because it's not just they were, it's different. They were the physical seed. We are a spirit seed. We are the seed because we're in Christ, who's the seed of Abraham. All right? But you said he is our father. Don't let anybody take away Abraham as your father. You know, the 20 years will come along and they'll say, oh, you see all stuff about Abraham, that proves that the Book of Mormon is just a Jewish book and it doesn't belong to the body of Christ. You'll see other people on their extreme that'll want to take then all the land promise and all those things that were given to Abraham, and those belong to us too. And the truth is in between those two things. We are not the physical seed of Abraham that went into bond in Egypt and that came out and that are going to receive the land promises. That's not you and I. We are the seed of Abraham by faith. Okay? But this book of Romans, by Abraham and making us the seed of Abraham, does not make it a Jewish book. He's talking to those that are of faith, not those that are of the law. And so Abraham can be our father without us being Jews, without us being, you know, people will say we're spirit Israel. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, you could say we're spiritual children of Abraham. That would be a, but there's a difference in that and spiritual Israel. And so Abraham is father. And you see, verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He was said to be a father of many nations. Not a nation. Now, there was a nation that came to Abraham, the nation of Israel. And there were a few others that came well through Ishmael and through Esau. But God said, make him a father of many nations. And through Abraham, all the earth was. Okay? And that was by faith that anybody from any nation could come and be blessed with faithful Abraham, including us today. Verse 18 goes on, says, before whom he believed, even God who quitted death, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Alright, come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Alright, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. You see, it talks about Abraham's faith in God which quickeneth the dead, God who raises the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, all of it, and he that received the promises only begun, was said, that in it shall the call, seeing that God was able to raise him even dead, whence all he received his gift. The book of Genesis didn't tell you what was going on in Abraham's mind when he offered up Isaac. But the Hebrews fills in the details for us. The Holy Spirit gives the details to the writer of Hebrews, and it tells you what was in Abraham's mind. And what was in Abraham's was that God, who he says is the promised seed, then I know that God can raise him from the dead. You see the faith there of Abraham? he believes that even if he kills his son, God will raise him from the dead. And Abraham understood a few things about resurrection of the dead. I mean, if God promised the land to Abraham and to his seed forever, but then later on he tells Abraham how he's going to die, and his seed is going to go into captivity, and it's going to be 400 years before they receive, you know, before they're able to exit out of captivity and go into the land, then Abraham had to understand that he at some point was going to be raised from the dead in order to receive that land. See, Abraham never took possession of all that land when he was alive. So he had to understand this was eternal life that was being put to him. And he understood that God raised Isaac from the dead. Abraham had faith in God who quickens the dead, who raises the dead, who gives life to the dead. Come back to Romans 4, and that's the point here in Romans 4. The point is not that you and I are going to inherit the land of Palestine that was promised to Abraham. That's not the point, because you and I are not going to inherit that. You and I have an inheritance in heaven. We're joint heirs with Christ. All right. But the point is that eternal life was given to Abraham by faith. Righteousness was reckoned to Abraham by faith. And that same righteousness unto us by faith, and we receive eternal life by faith, just like Abraham did. And so it talks about that Abraham believed in God who quickeneth the dead. And verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, met the deadness of Sarah, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, if you're familiar with the life of Abraham, you may be confused by verse 20, where it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I had a guy tell me once, he said, Abraham staggered all over the place. What does he mean he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief? People would point to things like the taking of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael being a staggering of Abraham. So keep in mind that it had been revealed to Abraham at that time was that he was going to be a father of many nations. If God hadn't told him it would be through Sarah, he told him that afterwards, that Sarah would have a son. You know, Abraham did have a lot of information, and he was just kind of doing what he could with what he had. But he had faith in God. He knew that it was going to be God that brought it about, not himself. All right? And so the scripture just says that he staggered not. He staggered through unbelief. He believed that his seed was going to be like the stars and then like the sand on the shore. Sure. Now, verse 18 quotes, it says, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Come back to Genesis 15. And Genesis 15, where these events take place. Now, Genesis 15, let's start in verse 1. I know we've looked at this passage a few times as we've been talking about Abraham, but it's good to refresh our memories. Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Eliezer of Damascus apparently was a servant of Abraham's, who he had named as his heir because he didn't have any children. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay, so it was revealed to Abram at that time that his heir was going to be someone who came from himself, from his own body, but it doesn't say anything about Sarah, you see. It just says that he's going to have a son from his own line, not somebody born in his house. Verse 5, and he, God, brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now that was the quote we just read in Romans 4. Verse 6, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, he counted it to him for righteousness. This is, and I'll make kind of a, maybe a controversial statement here. This is where Abraham gets saved. I know people think he got saved back in chapter 12. He obeyed God after his country. But let me tell you that nobody ever got salvation by being obedient to what God told them. All right? That'd be no better than law keeping. If Abraham got saved because God told him to leave his country and he left, then that would be salvation by the law. Abraham here believes the Lord. And trusting, if I was reading in Genesis 15, verse 6, says, and he believed in the Lord and counted to him for righteousness. This is where Abraham is counted as righteous. This is where he's declared righteous by God. And you notice it's on the basis of his faith. Believes in the Lord. And when it says he believed in the Lord, he didn't just believe in the existence of God. He didn't just believe that God loved him, or, you know, he didn't repent of God for forgiveness. What he did, God made a promise to him, and Abraham believed what God said. He believed the word to him. And when he believed it, God counted to him righteousness. Right? We get saved the same way. God has a message to us, died for your sins, but rose again the third day. When you believe it, God counts to you for righteousness. Right? That our text, Romans chapter 4, there's a good verse here that defines saving faith in any dispensation. You know, sometimes people will dispensationalists of teaching more than one way of salvation. And let me say to you that there is only one way of salvation. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. All right? The object of faith is always the same. The object of faith is always God and his promise to us. All right? Now, people who lived at different times had different promises. And the content of faith changes. Remember the difference between those two things. The object of faith stays, it's always God and his promises. The content of faith changes. The content of Abraham's faith was his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. The content of our faith is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. The content changes, the object stays the same. Verse 1 is the verse I'm referring to that describes saving faith in any dispensation. Romans chapter 4, 21, it says, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham, when God said, Abram, your seed would be like the stars in the sky, Abraham, in mind, said, you know, I believe God can do that. I'm persuaded that God can do what he has promised to me right now. And God counted him for righteousness. When you believe full, somebody came to him, they preached to you the word of God, they preached to you the truth, how that Christ died and was buried and rose again this day, and eternal life was a gift that God wanted to give you, and you said, I believe God wants to give me a free gift. I believe what God says about his son. I believe that Christ paid the necessary payment for me. And I believe that I can have that eternal life by faith as a free gift. You persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. That what God had promised, he in our case already performed by sending Christ to die for our sins. You see, a verse is such a good verse to describe faith in every dispensation. And so that's why verse 22 goes on to say, and therefore it was imputed or accounted or credited to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for also to whom it shall be imputed if you believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. You see how that works? You see how children of Abraham? Abraham believed God, it's counted unto him for righteousness. You believe God, it's counted unto you for righteousness. That's how we receive righteousness. And so we're all in that same family, right along with Abraham. He's the one who it was first made clear through. He wasn't the first one saved by grace through faith. It's always been salvation by grace through faith. Noah was saved by grace through faith. I believe Adam was saved by grace through faith. Abel was saved by grace through faith. See? But we who come after Abraham, he is the father of faith. And we that have that same faith of Abraham, that same faith in God and his faith. All right, let me check my sound. Can you still hear me in the room?
Rich, yeah, we can hear you. You're just real choppy.
All right. So, verse 24 tells us the point. The point is that it's written for our sake because it was the same righteousness that Abraham was imputed with if we believe the same God Abraham believed on. Now, we have different promises. You see here, we believe that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. When Abraham believed God had not raised up just from the dead. When Abraham believed, he believed in God who quickens the dead, who raises the dead, but he didn't know God as we know him, God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And Paul says, verse 25, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He delivered, he was crucified, he was killed for our sins, our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Understand that Christ's death alone was not enough to purchase our redemption. Christ's death alone was not enough for to have eternal life. He had to die, but he also had to, he was buried with the purpose of putting away that sin. Sometimes people will talk about, well, is burial really necessary? You know, 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And people will say, well, obviously the death and resurrection are necessary, but is it really necessary to believe in the burial? A very important meaning of chapter 6, it'll talk about the significance of burial. But his resurrection secured what conquered death in the grave, which God raised together with Christ. All right, now, earlier than what we normally stop, we're at the end of chapter and we're having technical difficulties tonight. So what I'm going to do is we'll stop here tonight as far as our progress through the Romans goes, and we're in an end period. I'm going to be all the 9 o'clock. I will come in, and so I won't be able to stay, but I'll probably stick around 7:30 or so. But at this point, I just want to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to our question and answer period. And always, if you have questions about this study, you can ask those, or if you have questions about any other topic, you can ask those. And I thank you for bearing with us with the topics and breaking up tonight. It's unavoidable at this point, but let's just close in a word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that free gift of eternal life, and we thank you that we can be children of Abraham by faith. We thank you that you've seen fit to record these things in your word for us, for our benefit, so that we can know the offer that's made to us of eternal life, and that we can know it even more so than what Abraham knew it, because we are completed word, and we know what was accomplished at Calvary. We understand today how you provide justification without compromising your character and without compromising your justice. We just thank that sacrifice that Christ willingly made for us. We pray that we would live our lives, that we would walk worthy of the vocation with which we're called, that we would seek to make known this truth of your word, this truth of Christ's burial and resurrection for us, not just by our words, but also by actions. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have questions, put your hand up just like normal. If you're going to use your phone, or if you want your question into the text, you can do that as well. But right now we'll just go to question and answer time. All right, go ahead, Mr. Don Cote.
Hey, Rich. Thanks for trying real hard at that lesson tonight. Brother, I've got to go. But first I'd like to ask everybody in the room, if anybody runs into Teddy Hyde, have him contact me or Betsy, Sufficient Grace, please, if any of you run into him. You can contact me, on Tall Talk here with the PM, or contact me at ChristBodyBibleChurch.net, okay? Thank you all. Thanks, Rick. Rich, thanks for the banjo playing, brother, and we'll see you again later.
All right. Thank you, Don. Something else I want to let everybody know about. Somebody who has been very, very active here in the Pal Talk room, Sam Nowicki, passed away, I believe it was this past week. And I know a lot of you like to go to righttoyourbible.org and listen to the messages there that are archived for you. And that was Sam that put that site together. And we may be looking for some help with that website as far as recording messages and uploading messages and like that in Sufficient Grace. So it was October 17th. A lot of you probably don't know, because he didn't really, I don't think he wanted a lot of people to know, but he struggled with cancer and he was very faithful to the room as long as he could be. You know, he was here every night and here as an administrator, and, you know, keeping tabs on the room and also recording the messages and putting those up for people to listen to. and he's going to be missed here, but he's home and free. You know, we don't sorrow as those who have hope. We sorrow. We sorrow when our brothers and sisters suffer, but his suffering is over now. So we believe in God who raised the dead, just like Abraham did. And we rejoice in the fact that he's in with Christ, but also does leave something to be done here. And so if anybody would to volunteer to help with that work, just send me an email. My email is richard@richardchurch.com. If you tell me here on Pal Talk, I won't remember, and I won't remember how to contact you or anything, but if you send me an email, then I have your email address, and that'll remind me. So if you're willing to help with that, I'll just let me. We'll try to some way that going. All right. Well, are there any questions or any interesting topics y'all would like to discuss tonight?